All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the last 12 weeks, we have been making our way through the New Testament book known as the Acts of the Apostles, the series we are calling Forward. And our goal from the very beginning has been to look at the life of the early church and discover how God moved in their hearts and life. And what we see is they were a church that was on the move. They were always advancing. They had become such a force to be reckoned with. The power of God was on display in such an incredible way in and through their lives. We've seen how they loved one another and cared for those both inside and outside their community of faith. They were constantly meeting together. They were fellowshipping in homes, and they were worshiping together at the temple. A common characteristic was their unity. And much of their unity came from the fact that they prayed together and they sought the heart of God together. They were bold and courageous in their witness. They never backed down from the claims of Christ, even in spite of the opposition and the persecution that they faced. And as a result of all of this, something else that we have seen in this early church throughout the chapters of this book that we've already looked at is that huge numbers of people are coming to know Christ in a personal way. At Pentecost, Peter preaches, and 3,000 people, the Bible says, enter into a relationship with Christ and identify with Christ through baptism. You get to Acts chapter 4, and Peter preaches a second message, and another 2,000 men, the Bible say, give their life to Christ. And this is the thing about the gospel. When you live the message of Jesus out in a true and authentic way, and you combine living the message out in a true and authentic way with proclaiming the message of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, the results are always going to be changed lives. It's true in the early church, and it's true in what we're witnessing here in our church. You realize this past week, last weekend here at Champion Forest, three of our campuses last weekend baptized 112 people in one weekend. That's amazing. That puts us over 600 for the year. Our highest year ever recorded baptism in our church's 51-year history was 2017, 577. We got two more months to go, and at the end of this service, I believe we're baptizing around 8 to 10 more. We are seeing lives changed around here like nobody's business. It is amazing. In fact, I got a call this week from the Baptist Press, which is the news arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. They had heard about our weekend and wanted to interview me about it. And I told him, this is going to be a short interview. Not much to say. God is on the move. He's doing what he knows how to do. And because you are living out your faith in a true and authentic way, and we're combining that with proclaiming the message of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why we're seeing what we're seeing. We are seeing hundreds of changed lives. And here's what I want to challenge you to do, Champion Forest. Never get over seeing lives changed by the power of the gospel. Never get over it. For some of us, we have been following Jesus a long time, and it's easy to forget who we were before Christ. Longer we follow him, it's easy to forget what Jesus saved us from, how he delivered us. And so I never want you to get over seeing lives changed by Jesus, seeing people pass from death to life, seeing people whom the Bible says are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Never get over seeing Jesus change lives, whether it's one person or 601 people that have been changed. Let's keep living the message out and preaching the message in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see changed lives. And that's what this message, the text we're looking at today, is what it's all about. In fact, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the title of the message today is A Changed Life. I don't know of a conversion in all of the Bible that is as dramatic as the one that we'll read about here today in Acts chapter 9. I also don't know, when put into the context of Christian history, if there's a more significant conversion than we read about here in Acts chapter 9. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know I'm talking about the person known as Saul, that was his Hebrew name, or Paul, the name that he went by when ministering throughout the Roman Empire to the Gentiles. This is a man in terms of influence and impact. There's no one that compares to what he achieved for the sake of Christ and the advancement of the church. He's responsible for writing 13 of our 27 New Testament books that we have in our Bible. And if you ever wonder about his contribution to the kingdom, listen to what author and commentator Lloyd J. Ogilvie said. He said, "Paul is the most important human being who ever lived. He led the church into a worldwide movement, formulated its theology, and shaped its destiny. Without Paul or someone like him, the infant church would not have grown into the spiritual and intellectual maturity which changed the course of history. And the only explanation of the dynamic of his leadership and the immensity of his gifts was that he was a man in Christ." But Paul wasn't always in Christ. This man who changed the course of history, at one time, was headed in a very different direction. The trajectory of his life was totally different than where he ended up. And what we see in this scripture today is that his life was changed. The direction of his life forever altered, all because he met Jesus. And what we're going to see in our text is a very simple outline. We're going to see Paul before Jesus. We're going to read about Paul meeting Jesus, and we're going to see Paul after Jesus. And so let's begin, look up close and personal, what we're calling a changed life. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, if you're taking notes, this section of the notes would simply be titled, "Paul Before Jesus." Before Jesus changed his life, look at what Paul was doing. He was going after this religious sect known as the way, these people who followed Jesus, and he was wanting to arrest them, prosecute them, persecute them. We first read Saul's name at the stoning of Stephen. Back in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, the Bible says, "And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him, killed him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." We read his name again in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul approved of his execution." He was looking on at the martyrdom of Stephen, giving his approval to it. We read his name again in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. "But Saul was ravaging." It's this idea of creating havoc, violently mistreating the church. This is what Paul was doing. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is who Paul was before meeting Jesus. Now, before we pass judgment on Paul, I want you to remember that in his mind, he thought he was doing a service to God in what he was doing. Going after the way, he saw these men and women as idolaters. They were blaspheming God and leading others to blaspheme God. And so his attempt to arrest them and execute them, in his mind, it was totally justified by the law that he knew, by the law that he loved, by the law that he was trained in. Saul was a Pharisee, a very good one at that. In fact, at a later writing in Philippians chapter 3, he would give his testimony and just talking about his resume, the fact that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He said this, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He just begins to list out his accomplishments, if you will, of being brought up in Judaism and being a Pharisee. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church." He was passionate about it. "As to righteousness under the law, blameless." In other words, if there was ever a man who practiced his religion, Paul was it. Raised in a religious home, brought up in the right religious schools, trained under the right religious leaders. In fact, he was trained under a Pharisee that we know of by the name of Gamaliel, who according to the Jewish Talmud was one of the greatest rabbis of the Jewish faith. We met Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Because when the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel, the Sanhedrin brought them in and they were ready to flog them, whip them, kill them. And it was Gamaliel who stood up. And this just shows his influence because he was a part of the Pharisaic minority in the Sanhedrin. And he sways them not to put him to death. He said, look, if this is of Jesus, if this is of God rather, let him go. Because you don't want to be against God. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. Paul was trained under this man. And typically, Paul, just like those that are training under religious leaders, turn out to be a little bit more radical than those that they train under. This was Paul, passionate about the law, passionate about seeing it implemented, passionate about stamping out this Christianity that was blaspheming his God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, listen to what Paul would write. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. This is before Christ. How I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And it's this zealousness. It was this passion that separated him from all the other religious leaders of his day. And he showed his passion by chasing the church down and attempting to persecute them to the full extent. That's why when you read in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9 that Saul was breathing threats, he was breathing murder against the disciples, it's important to remember that he was just doing what he was brought up in. He was doing what he was raised to do. He thought he was doing right by God, so much so that he travels 150 miles to Damascus. That's a week-long journey from Jerusalem to find any belonging to the way. This is who he was before Jesus. Quite a past, isn't it? I mean, I would look at this man and I would never believe that he would be a candidate for God's salvation. You ever thought about that, about somebody? You see someone's life, how they're living, and you think, no way would they ever give their life to Jesus. No way could that man, that woman be used by God in a significant way. No way are they a candidate for God's salvation, for his infinite love and forgiveness. And in that, there's a truth that I want us to highlight and emphasize, we learn from Paul's life, it's this, that no one is too far away from God. No one. If anybody could be written off, it would be Paul, the persecutor of the church. And yet, we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus meets him, saves him, and changes his life. And if he can save Paul, I'm telling you, he can save anybody. Paul is exhibit A of the fact that no one is too far from God. He would even say about himself, Paul in 1 Timothy, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And look at what Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says, I was the worst of the worst. Now, many of us would fight Paul for that recognition, wouldn't we? You don't know me, Paul. I'm the worst of the worst. But he says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul readily admits, if God can save me, he can save anyone. And to that, I say amen and amen. No one is too far away from the grace and mercy and love of God. No one. And that person that you've been praying for, that you don't think will ever come to know Jesus, that person you've been sharing with, that you don't think will ever bow their heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you, you look at Paul's life and you be reminded that if he can change Paul, he can change anyone. And don't you dare stop praying and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. my previous church I served, there was a coffee shop right across the street from the church. And I would hole up there 3 days a week. I mean, I officed there in the mornings and met a barista there. And we developed a friendship. She was very nice and kind. And I was in there so much, she'd give me free coffee. I liked that a lot. And we developed a friendship. And I would talk to her often about the church. And this is to show you my spiritual immaturity. On the outside, this was a person that I never thought would come to know Jesus. Just by the way she looked. Again, showing you my immaturity. Judging a book by its cover, if you will. Dressed in all black. Piercings everywhere. Ink everywhere. And I would share Jesus with her, and she told me, she said, Jared, I've been working here when they were building your church across the street, and I loathe the fact that they are building a church across the street. Didn't want anything to do with it. My wife and I had become friends with her, and we had met some needs in her life just to help her, and just developed a friendship. And she was moving away, and I remember her bringing me a receipt one time, and she had signed it. I have the receipt up in my office. I should have brought it, but it just said, Jared, thanks for not preaching at me. And she said, if and when I find Jesus, I'll be that much more grateful. And I kept that receipt, and I prayed for her every now and then. And about 7 years later, I get a phone call. And it's from this young lady, and she says, Jared, you're not going to believe what happened. And I said, what happened? And she said, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, you're right, I don't believe it. I said, are you serious? And she begins to tell me the story of how she came to know Christ. And it was just Christians loving her in her life over a period of 7 or 8 years. And I said, well, I was the first one to share, so I get to baptize you. And she said, okay. And I got to baptize her, and now she is working to be a missionary in France. And I look at her life. I look at her life, and I think, if Holly's not too far from God, and Paul's not too far from God, there ain't a person in here too far from God. If he can save them, he can save anybody. All it takes is one meeting with Jesus. And that's what we read about in the second section. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, this is Paul meets Jesus. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Now, if you write in your Bibles, and I encourage you to, or in your notepads, just write out beside this verse, verse 3, write this. When God wants to get your attention, he will. All right? I've noticed in all conversion stories, all stories of life change. When God gets ready to change a life, he starts by getting someone's attention. Now, 99.99% of conversions are not going to look like this. A light coming out of heaven. You're physically blinded. You hear a voice. 99.99% of conversions will not be like this. But 100% of conversions will be like this in the fact that God knows how to get your attention. Amen. All conversions start that way. I mean, it can be a little boy or a little girl listening to Bible stories on their mom and dad's lap, on their grandparents' lap, and God can get the attention of a heart of a child and call that child to salvation and change their life forever. It can be as simple as that. Or he can get attention. He can get our attention in a way that many of us understand and realize, in that he will allow a trial or an overwhelming circumstance into our life that puts us on our back, because the only place we know to do is look up. He knows how to get our attention. How many of our testimonies are, man, I was out doing my own thing, going my own way. As a result of my selfishness and just doing what I want to do, I lost my marriage, I lost my relationship with my kids. I'm absolutely miserable, and all of a sudden, God's got your attention. Or maybe you're just going about your business and it's a routine doctor's visit. And there's a prognosis that comes. And you realize that what the doctor tells you, the news that you receive, that what you're about to experience and go through is much bigger than you. And God's got your attention. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. You experience that death and it rattles you to your core. And you, for the first time, really begin to think about your own mortality and where you'll spend eternity. God knows how to get your attention. It could be in a place like Champion Forest, where there's some affluence around here, that you've got everything. You don't have any needs in your life. You got a family. Y'all are close. You're able to travel together. Do what you want to do. You've made it to the pinnacle of your job. You've got the title. You've got the position. You've got the resources. And yet when you pillow your head at night, you're still absolutely miserable. God knows how to get your attention. All conversions start with God getting your attention. And he gets Paul's attention right here. Look at verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" I love this. Saul was persecuting the way. Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." Meaning, you pick on the church, you're picking on Jesus. Jesus identifies with his church. It's his bride. You mess with Debbie Stevens, you're messing with me, all right? That's how Jesus sees the church. And Saul, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows he's dealing with the supernatural here. It's a bright light. He's blinded. He's hearing a voice. He knows he's dealing with God. He just isn't aware that he's dealing with God in the flesh. Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am Jesus," is who you're dealing with, whom you are persecuting. "But I want you to arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, we're going to see the completed version of this conversion here in just a moment. But in one meeting, Jesus changes this man forever. In one meeting with Jesus, his life is changed forever. That's why when you come into church like this, I never want you to take it for granted. I want you to come, even as you're listening to this message, pray, "God, speak to me." Because in one encounter with Jesus, he can change you forever, inside and out. One meeting with Jesus. Today, just by you being here, one meeting with Jesus, he can change your life. Now, we say that term a lot, right, about changing your life. That'll change your life. Lupe Tortillas, you had their fajitas, that'll change your life, all right? We say that a lot. It's probably not a good example because it really will change your life. What do you say? Have you downloaded this app? Get this app. It'll change your life. You wore these new shoes? Get these shoes. They'll change your life. Retailer, it'll change your life. But really, really? I mean, it might make it more convenient, might make your life easier, might make your life a bit more comfortable, but will it really change your life? Jesus is the only one in life that doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. When we say Jesus can change your life, I'm telling you, he will change your life if you will trust in him. Give your life to him. He will change you from the inside out. He'll change your heart. He'll change your focus. He'll change what you're passionate about. He will change you. Things that were important to you, when you come to know Jesus, they won't be that important anymore. Things that you were passionate about, you'll lose your passion for. Won't be as passionate about it. Things that you once didn't like, you start to like. It's crazy. Billy Graham said it like this: the converted person will love the good he once hated and hate the sin he once loved. This is the kind of change Jesus brings into your life when you meet him. I mean, think about it. Paul, one of the most ardent defenders of Judaism, persecuting Christians one day, and after meeting Jesus, becomes what we know of as the greatest missionary, church planner, evangelist to ever live. Only God can do that. Hey, religion, listen to me. Religion wasn't changing Paul. Religion doesn't change anyone. And this is another truth that we learn from Paul's life that we probably need to pull out and just emphasize it for a moment at this time, and that is religion doesn't make one right with God. Paul, if anybody had religion, Paul was it. Grew up in the right religious schools, trained in the religious under the right religious leaders. He had religion. But that's not what changed his life. What changed his life is a relationship with Jesus. Some of you are trying religion, or some of you know people who are trying religion, and it's not doing it for you. Well, religion never will. What changes your life, what makes you right with God, is the gospel. This is why Jesus came. This is why he left the confines of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. God left heaven and he came to earth and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for our sins, shed his blood. Why? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. You couldn't be made right with God being religious. What you need is a relationship. And so God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He was buried for us. He was raised again for us, so that we could have a relationship with God that meets a heartfelt need. If you're here and you're saying, Jared, I've tried it out and it's not working, you haven't tried out a relationship with Jesus. You might have tried religion, but you haven't tried out a personal relationship with Jesus. That will change your life. We see Paul before Jesus. He meets Jesus, and gratefully, he has a man in his life, a man by the name of Ananias, who comes to explain to him what's gone on. And that's very important, because when someone comes to know Christ, when someone meets Jesus, they need someone in their life that can explain to them this change that's happening in their life. They can explain to them this experience that they've had with Jesus. For Paul, it was Ananias. This is why when we give the invitation at the end of the services, we ask you to come forward publicly. We don't do that to embarrass you. We ask you to come forward so we can put resources in your hand to help you grow in your faith. We want to celebrate with you. We want to answer any questions that you may have. Everybody needs, when they come to know Christ, somebody to help explain what's going on to him. Well, Ananias was that man. Look at verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. That's a prayer of availability. It would be great if everybody here and watching online prayed this prayer, a prayer of availability. Here I am, Lord. Pray it every day. In January of 2019, I was listening to a sermon on Isaiah 6, another form of this. Here am I, send me. January of 20. And the pastor that was preaching said, you ought to pray this every day. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, if it's good for the people, it's good for me, preacher. So I started praying in January of 2020, every day. Here am I, send me, a prayer of availability. Lord, here I am. Having no idea that 10 months later, Champion Forest would be reaching out and calling me to come be the pastor here. And I really believe that my heart was softened and ready to answer God's call, because 10 months prior, I was praying this right here. God wants you to be available to him. And so you pray this prayer, just like, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. This is coming off of last week's message. Listen, good things happen when God says go. Remember last week? Don't say no when God says go. God says, you go, and you go to the house of Judas, look from a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying, and he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias. That's you. And you're going to come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, I'm available, God, but I don't know if I'm that available. You got a plan B? You sure about this? Hey, under God this morning, God's calling you to do some hard things. There's some of you in here, God is calling you to do some hard things, and you're wondering, do I really do it? Should I really do it? And you're going to have to step out on faith. And I'm telling you a word from God this morning. You do what God's telling you to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you might not understand it all. Ananias couldn't wrap his mind around this. But look, he obeys. Because the Lord says, go. For this man, Paul, he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus has appeared to you by the road from which you came and sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just wrote down in my notes, what happens if Ananias doesn't go? Is Paul's sight restored? Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Ananias is an unknown soldier. We don't know much about him except for what we read right here. I know this morning I'm talking to a bunch of unknown soldiers. Nobody knows what you do for the kingdom. You keep doing it. Your name might not be in the press or in the headlines, but you keep doing what God has told you to do. You're making a difference. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight and he arose, look at this, and was baptized. Identify with Christ immediately. We talked about that last week. When you follow Jesus, you should identify with him immediately in the waters of baptism. All the way under, all the way back up. Immerse. That's what Paul did. Immediately. You say, well, what if I've confessed Jesus and I haven't done that immediately? What do I do then? Do it as soon as you can. Do it immediately. It doesn't change. This is Paul before Jesus. Paul meets Jesus. And then look at this last part. Paul after Jesus. Look at the second part of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. Are you kidding me? I mean, one day he's persecuting Christians. The next day he's proclaiming Christ. What could make this change? One meeting with Jesus. And all who heard him were amazed, verse 21, and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who were called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Between the before Jesus and the after Jesus was that one meeting with Jesus that changed Paul's life forever. It's meeting Jesus. Now, today, the world in which we're living, chances are highly likely that before someone meets Jesus, they're going to meet one of his followers first. They're going to meet you. And so, I want to close this message out by giving you one take home. One thing to do, and I want you to do it this week. All right? How long has it been since you had a little homework? I'm going to give it to you right here. Here's the homework. Tell someone how your life was changed by God. This week. Tell one person this week how your life was changed by God. You say, Jared, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. We gave you an outline. This morning, gave you the outline. Paul before Jesus, Paul meets Jesus, Paul after Jesus. You just take out Paul's name and you put your name there. For me, it'd be Jared before Jesus, Jared meets Jesus, Jared after Jesus. I could tell that story in 90 seconds or I could tell it in 90 minutes. And I want you to tell one person how God changed your life, how he got your attention, the beauty of sharing your